Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to look at parts of this chapter this morning and tonight. The whole chapter is worth going through very carefully, but we're going to only have time to do a little bit. But let's hear the word of God as we find it in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning and to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of truth according to what is written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For all this is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God in heaven, these words, having been by your divine providence brought to us today, in this place, this time, are meant to speak to our hearts of your truth and cause your truth to take root in our lives more and more. We ask you by your Holy Spirit to do what you alone have power to do, and that is help us to understand, but also to believe and obey. We pray that it might be in our lives today a glorious thing to know of Jesus. We praise you in his name. Amen. I do usually have something where I talk to the young people. I'm a big fan of Robert Louis Stevenson's book, Treasure Island. I read it again and again, probably three or four times. And I became fascinated by treasure. We had a big maple tree in our yard, and the roots came out, and there was one root that had a little hollow place in it. And I would take soldiers and other things and stuff them down in there. That was my treasure trove. I always wanted to find treasure. I always thought that if I went someplace, I could dig and find some treasure, but never happened until I became a Christian. Then I found the treasure. And the treasure was not what I was looking for, gold, jewels, things like that, coins. The treasure was Jesus, learning about him, having him forgive my sins, knowing what it meant to follow Christ and be his became the biggest treasure I could ever have found. And if you haven't found that treasure, I hope that you will before long, and that you will know him who is life. Now, a fellow said to me after I preached one time, I love it that you take these little bits. And I didn't know whether that was a compliment or not. I tend to take short pieces, and so that's what's happening today. We're just looking at a short piece, namely verse 7 in this passage. We have a craze for in ourselves for treasuring things sometimes becomes hoarding. You know, people treasure all the stale donuts they can find on sale, and they keep those away, and they treasure stacks of paper towels and all kinds of things. And other people do have treasure, gold, coins, stamps. Some people collect cars, like Jay Leno. For some people, the treasure is having a good job, a thing that they've always longed to have. For other people, it's the family. They've got the family, and they'd always dreamed about having this family. Well, the gospel that Paul describes here is meant to be our treasure. This is his own, not his only point, but his main point in verse 7. Do we treasure the gospel? And when a church does that, when a church treasures the gospel, it's got something to say. When it loses focus on the gospel, when it doesn't treasure having Christ preached, then it becomes a place that is empty. And I'll tell you about one later on. So when we look at verse 7, we're going to look at three things. What treasure? What jars? And what glory? What treasure, what jars, and what glory, if you're taking notes. Well, obviously, as Paul has been working through the situation there in Corinth, he's been dealing with the super apostles. And you probably know about those super apostles. They're described later on in chapter 11. They are people who had good, big, new revelations. They were apostles 10.1. They were the spectacular, the fast, the glorious, the in touch with God ones, better than Paul. Paul was just an ordinary guy, tent maker probably, a man whose skill in language, some people questioned whether he had the ability to speak well. We don't know. And Paul was ordinary in that he just preached the same thing over and over again. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't have any new revelations to talk about. He was always talking about the same thing. Well, he calls it a treasure there in verse 7. We get our word thesaurus from the Greek word here. It's a storehouse, a place where you put things that you value. And he had talked about this in many different ways up to this point. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he said, "The Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you." Here in verse chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "In the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God," and so on. Paul wanted to let Christ be known. The treasure he had was declaring the truth about Jesus, letting people know who Jesus Christ is, because he is an amazing person. We become used to the name Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus. But he is God come in the flesh. God who is eternally existent. God who had no beginning and will have no end. Jesus is the one who is beloved by God the Father. Jesus is the one who has all power and authority. He is the one who had a part in creation. He spoke and it was created. Jesus is the one who knows all things, who has all power in himself. He is the eternal God, and yet he became one of us. What an amazing thing. He became like us. He took on a real body. He had a real body that could suffer, a body that could be pierced by nails and bleed. He had a body that would be weary and hungry. Jesus had a reasonable soul, and so he spoke of the agony of his soul, even though he knew as the Son of God that he would be delivered in the Garden of Eden, he agonized over the coming sacrifice that he would have to make when he would have to bear the sin of his people. And he told his disciples again and again that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, that's an amazing thing. Any of us would be put in a loony bin if we said, you see me, you're going to see God. But Jesus said that. He said, if you see me, you have seen the Father. Now, if you have a treasure, the kind of treasure that Paul's talking about, you guard it very carefully, and you do anything, anything to obtain it. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, where he talks about merchants and tenant farmers who sell everything, everything. They give up all their goods to purchase the field or buy the pearl. Jesus Christ is the one who came and he gave himself completely on the cross. He died in the place of his people that God's children might be welcomed into heaven. Robert Murray McShane years ago said, when I stand before the throne dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. McShane was one who was intoxicated with thinking about the Savior. He was full of joy in thinking about Christ, because Christ is the treasure. Paul would preach a gospel about that treasure, and 200 years before McShane, Samuel Rutherford wrote one of our hymns that I read, and I weep almost every time I read it. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. Streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's the treasure Paul has in mind. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, the redeeming Lord, the suffering Lord, the rising Lord, the ascended Lord, the glorified Lord, the one who came to save men and women, boys and girls, the Lord, though he knew no sin, being the innocent Son of God, was made sin so that through him we might be the righteousness of God. What a treasure, knowing God by knowing his Son. When you know Jesus, you know the Father. People look to so many things to make them happy. Treasures that they hold on to, and they assume that they will make their lives complete. But Jesus Christ tells us the one thing that will make our life full, and that's knowing him. He does this by interposing himself to the point of dying on the cross under the curse of God as a sinner, that we who deserve the wrath of God might not receive it, but instead might receive all the blessings that Christ brings. Paul puts it this way in the Philippians. He says, all these things I give up that I might know Christ, might know Christ. Christ himself is the soul-satisfying treasure. His love, his patience, his mercy, his steadfastness, these are things that we look to. Everything that a person treasures on earth besides Jesus Christ is going to end. Relationships that you think are the best thing in your life are going to be changed forever at death. Material goods will end. when our world ends. Fame and status are going to give way to the one question that every person here must answer. What have you done with the Son of God? To believe on Him is to receive eternal life, the salvation that He's purchased, and to reject Him here on earth is to face condemnation. How terrible to build up treasures on earth and in the great day of judgment find that rust and moth have consumed them and there is nothing left. If our treasure is truly Jesus Christ as Christians, then it's not going to diminish in time. It's going to only grow better because it's about Christ. But that's not all Paul says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, years and years, centuries, millennia, before there was a Christian man named Jars of Clay, the people in Paul's day would put their treasures in common clay pots. Kings didn't have banks. They may have had treasure rooms, but many times they would put their treasures in clay pots. Sometimes they even buried them. Apparently that's what the man who found the treasure in the field felt. They often kept their coins and jewels in these pots, just like I dreamed of when I was a boy. So the picture that Paul gives is the jars of clay that we are holds a treasure of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have it. The royal repository of the glory of the gospel is the human, is the person that God's redeemed. The glorious God has made us in His image. He's made us in His image, and yet we're jars of clay. Now, these jars of clay would be commonly just baked in the sun, maybe fired in an oven, but they were made of clay and brittle, sometimes chipped, easily cracked, sometimes failing. We bought some pottery in Mexico, beautifully decorated. We kept it for a while, but, you know, didn't last very long because it became cracked and useless. A jar of clay can hold something as glorious as riches and sometimes table scraps. Think of it like a styrofoam plate. Styrofoam plate can hold a filet mignon. It can hold a hot dog. Many times in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about the weakness of these jars of clay, the weakness of the flesh, not just our bodies, but what we are as human beings. We're made for eternity, but stranded in time, as one song put it. We die a little more each day, though we're created to live forever. And God doesn't throw us away. He puts His glory in us. What an amazing thing. Paul wants us to think how great the contrast is between the treasure and the ordinariness of the container. If you gave me $10,000, I wouldn't care if you gave it to me in a hand-tooled leather wallet or in a recycled, pulled-out-of-the-trash envelope. Because it's not what the container is, but what it contains. So the apostles, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, each member of the church, were all ordinary containers for a treasure of incredible value. The Corinthians were astonished, overcome by the flashiness of the super apostles, but those super apostles didn't have anything in them. They were all smoke and mirrors, you might say. Paul preaches the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and these men didn't. What a tragedy. No matter how showy those were, There was nothing there. Ultimately, there were empty shirts. We think of our weakness, our failures. We think of our sins. We see ourselves as jars of clay sometimes. Cracked, withered, flawed, worn out. Just ordinary. But Paul, if he has converted us, God has converted us. Paul is saying that God has put the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ in us. This congregation, like everyone in the OPC, like every gospel preaching congregation, is made up of ordinary, flawed individuals. Your leaders are ordinary. You are. I am. But what matters is the treasure that's inside, the message that we have, the message of the gospel. Is it precious to us? Precious to us because it tells us not only about our own salvation, but something we can tell others. We can direct them not to look at ourselves, but to look at Christ. We think about the greatness of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because it's not about my glory, your glory, or any man's glory, but about God's glory. So that's the last thing we want to think about. We thought about the treasure and the jars, but Paul goes on to say, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. If you looked just at that jar of clay and the treasure inside, you wouldn't understand God's purpose. Why would he do that? Why doesn't he have angels declare the gospel? Why is it us? Because we look at ourselves and we wonder, how in the world can I even speak of Christ? If you have a collection of something valuable, say stamps, you don't stick it in any old notebook. You buy a special holding booklet, one that has acid-free pages and a protective cover. The container for your treasure can start to detract from what's inside, though. And we don't want to do that. Paul knows that the gospel, the glory of Christ, the vessel, the container, must not detract from the treasure itself. Paul writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So we want God to be glorified. And he's glorified when he uses flawed, weak containers like us. The super apostles, because they did not acknowledge that, were really glory thieves. Glory stealers, the way Ed Welsh puts it. And we can steal glory. Now, this idea of the surpassing power comes into our English as the word hyperbole. Hyperbole is the idea of surpassing. To the Greeks, it meant literally a throwing beyond, something far, far out in front, something so superior that nothing even comes close, like a runner who laps a competitor again and again. Look what Paul means. The power, the dunamis, which is at work in the church and in the lives of God's people as they live and announce the gospel, that power is and can be only God's power. It's not man's power. Now, there are people who sway crowds by their dynamic ministry. There are churches that seem just to have the best programs in the world. But God chooses instead to use ordinary people, people of common clay, people who are unimpressive, like the apostle himself was unimpressive, to hold the treasure of the gospel. The treasure of the gospel is so great that the world is changed. Think of that. The world is changed one person at a time. When you and I speak of Jesus Christ, sometimes we realize how weak our words are. And we think, if only I had said this or said that. And we think, oh boy, they know what kind of person I am, how many times I've failed. And we blush because of that. But Paul's point is that this is God's plan. God intended that we be the ones who speak of Christ. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise. God told Paul to boast in his weaknesses because God's grace was sufficient for those who are weak, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. God's chosen to use human instruments, to use us to convey to an unbelieving world the eternal truth of the glory of Jesus Christ, so that God changes hearts, so that we won't subtly think, well, I'm pretty good at this Christian thing. I really handle those questions pretty well. Or our church, boy, our church is the best one in the community. On and on, human pride goes. But Paul puts an end to it in verse 7. Now, we may be a very Christ-centered church. Our pastor may be the most able and careful expositor in town. So easily we glory in ourselves that we lose a focus on God's glory. To treasure the jar and ignore the treasure inside is crazy. It's stealing God's glory. It's God dishonoring. The glory is the Lord's, first, last, and always. If you are living, however, for yourself, if you don't think of God, then you're a container with nothing inside. You can be painted and decorated. You can appear elegant. But if the treasure of the gospel is not in you, if you've not been changed, you are hollow. You will find out just how empty you are when you have to appear before living God. So I plead with you to make Jesus your treasure. Now, I've known this congregation for many, many years, and I am amazed always when I come here at what God's done, how God has cared for, provided for this congregation, given you godly elders and godly pastors. But you have to hold on to it. You have to be aware. It so easily can become routine. We lived in Vermont, and one of the cities in Vermont is St. Johnsbury. It's in what's called the Northeast Kingdom of Vermont. And for a while it had a lot of wealth. Wealth from timber. It also had businesses and everything. And so there were beautiful houses built out of stone. On Main Street, there is a church. It is a church with beautiful, beautiful stained glass windows. It looks like a cathedral from Europe was transplanted to northeast Vermont. But you know, a church has no gospel. It's an outside structure that's empty inside. The gospel is forgotten. If the gospel's forgotten, or if we become so concerned to say, we're reformed, we're reformed, we're reformed, and we don't think of what that means. That means God's glory. God's the one who saves. If we don't think of the glory of God, we become empty. People of God, be formed by the gospel. It's the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you know the gospel, cling to it, exalt in it, treasure it. But remember, you're all jars of clay, that the surpassing power of the gospel might be seen to be from God. As sinners are brought to life through Jesus Christ, as you sing on Sundays the praise of the one who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light and fills you with the treasure of the knowledge of Christ. Christ was weak, but his weakness gave rise to triumph over death. And when we're united to him, we become carriers, bearers of the gospel of the glory of God. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have condescended in grace to pour your power by your Holy Spirit into the lives of your people, that your people might glorify you, might determine to make you known. And we pray that we will. We pray that opportunities that come would be taken by us to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We pray, Father in heaven, that you might be glorified in our lives and our obedience to you, that we would turn from sin, we would turn from loving other things to give our love to you first of all, that we might love you best and then be able to love others better. We pray that these things might be done because we have a hope that's an eternal hope built on Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.